17 to 33. And the topic is righteousness only by faith in Christ. That's the topic of our message this morning. Let's, of course, begin by reading Romans 9:17. Let's read that together. For the Scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for this purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. This is a very important thing, because the name declared on all the earth, God wants to see his power. The only way to do that was to harden Pharaoh's heart so that they wouldn't let the people go back to their home, which they should be in, the home of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the people. And the only way to make them see his power is if Pharaoh, who was trained to do that, would say, no, you can't leave this nation. And they said and asked him 10 different times. And 9 of the times he said, no, you can't leave this place. So God hardened his heart and gave him these plagues, these terrible, terrible situation plagues. And finally, after plague number 10, he let him go. He said, in fact, get out. He forced him to go. Well, he changed his mind later. He didn't really want him to go, but regardless of that, they got out. Now, just imagine, with all these plagues, 10 of them, the final one was the greatest of all, the firstborn of all Egypt, death. Firstborn of all Egypt to die. And that's when he said yes. He didn't say yes to the plagues of the marine, or to the frogs, or the lice, or all these other ones, or the rivers turning into blood. He just refused because God hardened his heart. In fact, God hardened his heart of these 14 times. He hardened his heart 11 of the 14, and Pharaoh hardened his own heart 3 of the last ones. But he finally hardened his heart, and so God did finally get his people to leave Egypt. They've been there 350 years, and they finally let him go. Let's read verse number 18 together. Romans 9:18. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. As we said before, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart these times, 11 of the 14 times, and he hardened his own heart at least to the last three of the times. But, for instance, in Exodus 4, verse 21, the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest, return unto Egypt. He left a little bit and then returned. When thou dost return unto Egypt, see that thou do all things and wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, and I will harden his heart, that he will not let you go and not the people go out of Egypt. So that was the first hardening of the heart, that God hardened his heart. You see, in order for people to go out of Egypt, before Pharaoh would let them go out with all of his armies, he had to say, yes, go. As long as Pharaoh hardened his heart and said, stay here, you can't leave this misery, this poverty and slavery, they would never get out into the promised land. So first hardening of his heart was that one. And then the second one in Exodus 7, Exodus 7 and verse 3. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs, these plagues, and my wonders in the land of Egypt, the miracles. Harden his heart, and God did harden his heart so that he would let him go. Then a third hardening by God of Pharaoh's heart in Exodus 7 and verse 13. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord hath said. The Lord told the leader there that he's not going to let you go, but he said as he said. Then a third instance is Exodus 7 verse 13. Is that, would you read that already?
Yeah.
Okay, a fourth one, Exodus 9 verse 12. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken under Moses. God told them this was going to happen, and Moses just was waiting. And then that's the fourth. Then the fifth hardening of the heart is Exodus chapter 10 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants. So both the servants and Pharaoh's hearts were hardened, that they may show these my signs before them. So God had to harden his heart to show his signs, all these miracles and plagues, whatever they were. And then the sixth hardening of his heart, Exodus 10, verse 20. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. He was hardened, he was firm. That's the only way God could show all of his miracles. So not only the Egyptians could see the power, but also the whole world, because they got wind of all these miracles. They got through signs, and they didn't have telephone or internet, but they knew from people telling them about the powers of God. And then a seventh hardening of his heart, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and would not let them go. An eighth one in Exodus 11 and verse 10. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders, these miracles, before Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Stay in my land. You've got to stay here no matter what. He was hardened and hostile and bitter indeed. And then the ninth verse that tells about that is Exodus 14, verse 4. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, said God. He shall follow after them. In other words, they were already started out, but he's going to follow after them, these Israelites, and the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord, and also so they did so. They knew this was the Lord, all these miracles, and knew the power that he had, and so they let people go, the Israelites, leave. And then another verse, the 10th verse, in Exodus 14, verse 8, Exodus 14, verse 8, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. So the Lord's doing. Hardened his heart. Obstinate. Adversative. King of Egypt. And he pursued for the children of Israel. In other words, they'd already left in this particular occasion. So he pursued after them, all of his armies. So get them back, as we'll see later. And the children of Israel went out, even with a high hand. And then another verse is Exodus 14 in verse 17. And behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, all the whole nation, and they shall follow them. They shall follow. I'll write to the Israelites who had left, partially left, and they were going to continue, but they were going to bring them back. And I will give me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all the host, all his armies, and upon the chariots, upon his horsemen. And later on, they followed him, and the Lord slew all these people, all these chariots and soldiers of Egypt at that time. And then in Exodus 9, and verse 32, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. Here's Pharaoh hardened. Three different verses on Pharaoh hardening his own heart. God hardened him 11 times, and Pharaoh hardened himself three times. There's one also in the previous verse of Exodus 8 and verse 15. When Pharaoh saw that there was no respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. So there is the first verse for Pharaoh hardening his own heart. And then a second verse of Pharaoh's hardening his own heart in Exodus 8 and verse 32. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. And the third time Pharaoh hardened his own heart is Exodus 9 and verse 34. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, and he did not, and so did his servants harden their hearts as well. And, of course, when the last miracle, last threat, and last sign and wonder, the death of the firstborn, that's when Pharaoh said, all right, get out of here. Not only said no, 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 nine times, but these times here, the last time, he said, yes, go. And then he changed his mind. He said, well, I need these people. They've been slaves of mine for 434 years, or however long it's been. And I need them. So he told his soldiers and army, go after these people. Bring them back. Well, the Israelites were already at the Red Sea, and God had opened the Red Sea miraculously so they could go right straight through it. And when the Pharaoh's army came, and we're all in the midst of the Red Sea, he closed the sea and slew them all. So this is Pharaoh and his servants trying to go after the Israelites, whose place was to be in the land of Israel, not in Egypt. They were there for 434 years, a lot of years. They were slaves. Let's read Romans 9, 19 to 20. Thou shalt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that provides against God? Shall the thing made
say to him the former,
why dost thou make me thus? Why should there be questioning, in other words, in regard to that? In Zechariah 4 and verse 1, for example, and showed me and Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standeth at his right hand to resist him. So the resistance, Pharaoh resisted, Satan resisted, and in Acts 7 verse 5 in the New Testament, it says, and ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers, so do ye. So resisting, people today resist the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, I'm not going to have anything to do with him. I'm not going to trust him. I don't believe in him. And these were resistors to the truth of God. Let's read Romans 9, verse 21. Hath not the power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? The potters working with the clay can make one good and one bad, as it were. And that's exactly what the situation is here. And it says that God himself is the master potter. He can do what with that clay, with people, what he will. For instance, in Isaiah 29 and verse 16, it talks about the potter. Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say to him that made it, why hast thou made me thus? And he had no understanding. The potter is in charge of the clay. The clay can't speak back and say, change me, clay. But the potter, the Lord, is the one that's in charge of things. For instance, in Isaiah 64, in verse 8, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. At least Isaiah knew that he was a potter that made things and ruled and did what he wanted to do. And then a third verse in Jeremiah 18, verses 3 to 6. Then I went down to the potter's house, Jeremiah did, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. He was making something. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. It was marred. The potter knew that. So he made it again, another vessel, as he seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as the potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. God was in control of the house of Israel. They didn't believe it. They didn't really accept it. They'd gone away from him. But it was his power. And then in the New Testament, there's something about the potter as well. It's in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, and verse 7. And we are clay, in that verse. We're earthen vessels, those of us who are genuine Christians, in God's hand, the potter's hand, to do as he sees fit. And we should follow what he wants us to do. Clay in the potter's hand. As earthen vessels, we should honor the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father in all that we do. Let's read chapter 9 in Romans, verse 22 together. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Waited for with long suffering to the vessels. The long suffering of God is seen in Pharaoh's situation. He waited and waited and waited. So 434 years are in Egypt, and many years to get until the Lord worked out these miracles and power and signs so that Pharaoh would finally let his people go. He's long suffering. And he was long suffering in the days of Noah. He said, I want to send a flood of waters upon this earth. Noah believed it. The people didn't believe it. It never rained before, just a mist. But Noah was told by the Lord, build an ark that'll float on water. He started building it. 120 years. He built that thing slowly. I want you to put in there every clean beast by seven ones and other beasts by twos. Put them in there, all the beasts. And as many as want to come into that ark, you invite them to come in. But only Noah went in, his wife, their three sons, and their three wives. Just that many people. How many is that? Eight?
Eight.
Eight people. And that was all the ones that were saved. And when it began to rain, of course, as he built that ark that's supposed to float on water, there'd never been any water, the rain just a mist. I'm sure they were laughing to scorn Noah and all that was worth. And I'm sure when it started to rain and rain and rain and rain, there are many that tried to get in that ark, but God had closed the door. There's a time when it's too late. People that want to come to Christ to be saved, it may be too late for them if they wait and wait and wait and wait. I know my father, Mr. Virgil Henry Waite, was sick in his older age, like many of people are, and a godly pastor, Pastor Peyton from Baptist Church right here in New Jersey, he went to visit my dad, told him the gospel, told him what the Lord Jesus had done for him. My dad was a chemical engineer all of his life, very skilled, very able, but never had trusted Christ as his Savior. He went to church, a Methodist church, it was a modernist apostate church in Berea, Ohio, and other places. But when Pastor Peyton told him the gospel, my dad accepted Christ as his Savior. And Pastor Peyton said to my dad, go tell someone, tell your son, he's waiting out there in the other room, tell your son what you did. And Dad obeyed. He came to me. He said, I trusted Christ as my Savior. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I knew that that was true. Dad would not tell a lie, and that type of very serious thing. And then he repeated the same words to me when he was in the hospital, ready to die. I went to the end of the room, and he said to me, the first thing he said, I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior.
Amen.
Great, praise the Lord. But for Dad, it wasn't too late. But for many, it is too late. You can come to the last thing that's there, the last place they go, the hospital that was at the end of the line, and they're still lost, bound for hell. It's a serious situation. We've got to trust the Lord while we can and never put it off. Potter's house. Let's read Romans 9 and verse 22.
We read that.
I guess that's it.
God
long-suffering. All right. But also his long-suffering in the days of Lot. The days of Lot is long-suffering as well. He said to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm going to slay you all. Well, Abraham wanted to know if the Lord could slacken a little bit and be a little more long-suffering for the people. He said, well, Lord, what if there are 50 righteous people? Can you spare that city? Because my relative Lot is there too, you know. Now, I can spare if you can find 50. What if they can find 45? I'll spare the city for 45. What if we find only 40 righteous people? I'll spare it for 40 righteous people, the lot of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, Lord, what if we only find 30? I'll spare the city for 30. What if they only find 20 people, righteous people? I'll spare it for 20. What if they only find 10? I'll spare it for 10. Well, he couldn't find 10. So he slew the city. And the one came out, his wife came out, his two daughters came out, Lot's two daughters, and his wife turned back. Because she turned back, she really didn't want to get out of that wicked, wicked city of Sodom and Gomorrah. He slew her too. So now, Lot and his two daughters, instead of four, there were only three left. And his daughters were wicked, incestuous, made her father have sex with them, raise up children, horrible. But God was long-suffering to Sodom and Gomorrah. He would not spare the people for 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. Just the four that came up. And one turned back. Three. Long-suffering of God. And he's long-suffering to us today. It says so very clearly in 2 Peter 3, in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Now, he wants all to come to repentance. He wants all to be saved, but he will not force them to be saved. He will not force them to trust Christ his Son. Right. They must do it themselves. There must be a genuine faith, not as somebody forcing them to do it. And that's the only way that people can come to the Lord. We're going to mention that a little bit later as well. Let's read Romans 9, verse 23. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared unto this glory. And not make known his mercy and grace and goodness. His riches. The Lord is filled with riches. We see that in the things that are in the verses about the riches that he has. For instance, in Romans 2 and verse 4, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and his forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that God, the goodness of God, leadeth thee to repentance. He's rich in goodness, he's rich in forbearance, he's rich in longsuffering. God is rich. What are some other riches of God? We find it in Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways, past finding out. He's rich in these three different areas. Wisdom, he's rich in wisdom. He's rich in knowledge. He's rich in judgment. He's rich in his ways, the riches of God. And then in Ephesians 1, in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Redemption, forgiveness according to his grace. Riches in his grace, giving something you don't deserve. And then in Ephesians 2 and verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness through Jesus Christ. Kindness, grace as well. And then in Ephesians 3 and verse 8, Paul says, and unto me, when the least, less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's part of his riches. Unsearchable. Can't even find them out. Don't know where they are. They're hidden. Unsearchable riches. And then in Ephesians 3 and verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with all might by his Spirit in the inner man. Strengthened with might, riches. And then in Philippians 4 and verse 19, some more riches. But my God shall supply all your need according to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. All our need, not all our all of our wants, but all of our needs, he will supply. And things are getting so rough today, it's going to have to be the Lord to supply our riches and everything else, so you're going to be shut down many areas, including food and other things and needs that we have. We've got to trust Him. In Hebrews 11, verse 26, another rich part, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, as he had respect unto the recompense for being harmed by trusting Christ. That's going to come. It has come in many areas already to us. Greater riches, the reproach of Christ. Being a Christian, more reproachful than the treasures in Egypt. God's grace. He will lead us through the reproaches, but they're going to come. They already have come to us many times in different ways. And then in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, here's another item on riches. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, and in heaven he was rich, there's no question about it. But for your sakes, everybody in this world, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. That's another riches. Those who are poor, every one of us, compared to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was rich in glory, rich in power, rich in mercy, rich in grace, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ and gain his glory, that by through his poverty, leaving the riches of heaven, he might be rich. Praise God for that. And then let's read Romans 9, verse 24. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. You see, he started with the Jews, and they forsook him. Then he took up us, the Gentiles, and many of us have forsaken him as well. But the ones that he's called, there are two verses very clear on the call of God to come unto his Son. The first is Matthew 11, 28. Let's say it, we know that. Come unto me, all of ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will make you rest. He's calling me, I will give you rest, the rest of eternity, the rest of forgiveness of sins. He's calling all. Jews who are still lost, and many of them, most of them are, and the Gentiles as well, most of them are. But that's his invitation, his call. A second call is in John 3:16. We know that one as well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He never forces those he calls into accept his call. Never. He can make circumstances make it so that's what we do, accept his call, but he never forces the call. He calls the whole world to come to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved the whole world, not simply the elect, the whole world, that whosoever believeth in him, individuals trusting by their own initiative, not by some force, trusting the Lord Jesus, he will give us eternal life, make a place in heaven for us, so that when we die, we go there. It's a promise that he will keep. Let's read Romans 9, verse 25. As he saith also, and see it, I will call them my people, which are not my people, and her beloved, which are not beloved. As he says, he's called the people like the Gentiles, not his people. And Israel forsook him, so he calls the Gentiles. In Hosea 2, in verse 23, I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. I will say to them which were not mine, my people, thou art my people, and may say, and they shall say, thou art my God. These are the Gentiles. He's calling the Gentiles, and thou art my God. He used the scriptures, the peace of God, to do this. In Romans 1 and verse 7, for example, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. All these Gentiles will be called, if they will accept the call, called to be saints, called to be those that are set apart and Christians. Let's read Romans 9 and verse 26.
And it shall come to pass, that in the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people, there shall they be called children of the living God.
Children of the living God, not my people, the Gentiles, if they come to the Lord Jesus, the people of the living God, as those of us who have come to Christ and are Christians, genuine Christians, are now called the people of God. In Romans, in John 1 and verse 12, for example, here's a picture, here's a way to become the children of God, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's the only way to become the children of God, sons of God, children of God. Let's read Romans 9 and verse 27. He says also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Just a remnant, a tiny bit. You look at all the denominations, even Christian denominations, not only the pagan things, but the Christian denominations. Look at how they've just a remnant of them anymore believe the scriptures, are genuinely saved. Whether it's Roman Catholicism, whether it's Greek Orthodox Church, whether it's the Presbyterians, whether it's the Methodists, whether it's the Baptists, any denomination you could think of. The modernists, the ones that are there, New Evangelicals, there's only a remnant that is truly saved and following the scripture. The Bible for the Baptist Church says one of the remnants, the remnant of Dr. H.C. Spence, his church. There are a few of us that are still going to believing the Lord, trusting his word, and not changing our doctrinal position in any way. We're over 22 years as a Bible Free Baptist Church, and we're still a remnant who still preaches the scripture, never changes their doctrinal statement, and continues to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in every way. Only a remnant. It's sad. It'd be great if a great, huge people like in times past. There are many, many good hundreds of churches that are sound, saying a little different doctrines here and there, but they were basically Christian. Today, they're not. It's just a remnant of us that are still there. And God says there's going to be a remnant. In 2 Kings 19 and verse 30, and the remnant that has escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. There will be one day a remnant, even of Israel, that will come back to the Lord. Again in Isaiah 10 and verse 20, it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. There will come a day of revival, even of Israel. Let's read Romans 9 and verse 28. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. He's not going to take all the time of eternity to try to bring people to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, it'll stop. He'll cut it short, time no more, and the Lord shall return, and tribulation will come. Hell, the gates of hell, fed like a fire, will be opened up, and so shall the Lord's heaven, indeed, for those that are genuinely saved. And before this work shall be cut short, the important question, will our spirits and souls and bodies be in the lake of fire? Or will our spirits, souls, and bodies be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ? That's before it's cut short. Someday there will no chance be to people to come to the Lord. It'll be ended. It'll be finished. Just like in the days of the flood and other things. Let's read Romans 9 and verse 29. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord
had left us sealed, we had been as Sodom and as Gomorrah.
Left us a seed. He left a seed of those that trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And there'll be some, those seeds, those who are genuine Christians, will go to heaven. There'll be a wonderful reunion of those other people who are already there, and we'll be saved. But others will not be saved. The time will come. It's too late. It's just like it's going to be too late to buy food and to keep it in quantities before the food shortage will come upon this earth, upon this city, upon this state, upon this country. And there will be no more food, or very little food to eat. The shelves will be empty, or stores. And if we do not stock up and be conscious of having the need of food, we're going to be hungry, and we're going to die of starvation. It's just like the Lord. You don't put him off. And someday the opportunity to trust Christ as Savior will be finished. And people will die. They can't do anything. When they're dead, it's too late. So we've got to be conscious of accepting the Lord Jesus and his will now. Not tomorrow, not 2 days away from a week or a month or a year or a decade. Let's read Romans 9:30-31. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which follow after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Today, the only way to accept the righteousness of God imputed to us is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And the scriptures are clear that's the only way to obtain it. That doesn't mean we have righteous right in our earthen bodies, but by trusting Christ rather than the books of heaven, we are made perfectly, absolutely righteous because of the Lord Jesus and faith in him. For instance, in Genesis 15, verse 6, and he, that is Abraham, believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Counted for him. Not perfectly righteous on earth, but he's counted him in the books of heaven, absolutely, totally righteous, and only by faith in him and his word. And then in Romans 1 and verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Faith is what equals the righteous stand before the Lord. Then in Romans 3 and verse 26. Now, did we read Romans 3:22 yet? I don't think we did. Romans 3, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. It's by faith. And then in Romans 3:26, to declare, I say, at this time, the righteousness that he might be just and justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. That's the one that gives us righteousness, righteous standing, only in that way. Righteously by trusting in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Christ. And then in Romans 4 and verse 3 again, what shall we say? What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. It wasn't righteous. He didn't get righteous on his own body, but he's in the stand of God, in the books of God, he's righteous by genuine believing. The same in Romans 4 and verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It gives us righteousness and righteous standing. Nothing more, nothing less. Then in Romans 10, verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart man believeth. But it's unto righteousness by faith. It's the only way to get there, by faith. Mm-hmm. And then in Galatians 3 and verse 6, even as righteousness, as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's the same thing we said before earlier, the Old Testament, that's probably repeated in the New Testament. And then in the 10th thing, in Galatians 5 and verse 5, for we, through the Spirit, wait for hope of righteousness by faith. And a lot of people hate faith alone. We got to have works and deeds and everything else and pay money, give money to get whatever they want, call righteousness or Christianity. God says, no, throw your money away as far as getting righteousness. Throw your works away as far as getting righteous. You do, you can give money, have good works, but that'll never give any man, woman, or child a righteous standing before God. Only by genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will that be given. In James 2, verse 23, and the righteous, the scriptures were fulfilled, which said to Abraham, believe God, it was counted to him for righteousness. And then, I don't know whether we said Galatians 5, yeah, did we?
Yes.
Yeah. So these are verses that tell us righteousness comes by genuine faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, not by works, not by money, not by any other thing. Let's read Romans 9, verse 32. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Pushing for the works of the law won't get you, it's by faith. Romans 10, verse 10. For with the head, man believeth. The heart, rather. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with his mouth confession is made unto salvation. You quoted that before, but that's another verse on faith, giving us a righteous standing before the Lord. And then in Romans 10, verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where you get the righteous standing before God. And John 1, verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can we have that grace, that truth, and the righteous standing before God. Let's read Romans 9, verse 33. As it is written,
behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense.
And whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. There's an offense that a lot of people have by thinking, I've got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. He's a Jew. He's long ago. And there's a rock of offense and a stumbling stone. Oh, can I do it by my work? Can I give some money? Can I do something else? No. It's by genuine faith in Christ. Otherwise, you'll stumble at that stumbling stone and be sent to the lake of fire by your will, not by God's will, by your will and your unwillingness to accept this way of eternal life in heaven. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank Thee for Thy grace. We thank Thee for all these riches that Thou hast outlined for us this morning. So many riches. And unsearchable riches of Christ, who died for us, sinners, lost, unsaved, that by genuine faith in Him we might have everlasting life. May those who are in our internet and in our service, listening to us, who are lost, help them to come unto the Savior, who says, whosoever will, whosoever believeth in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Let's take our hymns again. And turn to hymn number 571.